Well, good morning, everyone. You know, wording is vitally important. And my brother-in-law, John, pointed that out to me yesterday after my sermon. He said, you realize you got up and you said, I'm giving up prostitution. I'm giving up prostitutes. And he goes, I think there's probably a better way for you to let them know that than that wording. So we're not going to be talking about prostitutes today, okay? You know, when we talk about us and them, and we've been talking about this for the last few days, sometimes the us and them happens in our life because someone hurts us. Someone wounds us. And there's actually in a moment that I go, there's a division that has taken place that has created this us and them in our life. And that's not an entirely bad thing. Because sometimes we need to have that space, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But we also need to have that sense of, how do I move on in this? How do I look for reconciliation in this? How do I forgive in this? And that's what our topic is going to be about this morning. We're going to be talking about forgiveness and what happens when us and them is created through wounds and hurts in our life. So I'm going to be speaking from John 8, 1 through 11. I'm going to call this the power of forgiveness. So in John 8, it's the story of the woman who was brought to the Temple Mount by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders, because she'd been caught in the act of adultery. Now, to understand the context of this story, we have to understand where is this taking place, what's going on in this moment that creates this environment. So when Jesus taught in Jerusalem, there were three major places. He taught in a number of places, but there were three major places that he taught. The first place was called the Steps of Ascent. And the steps of ascent is there would be the purifying baths, and this is where the Jewish people would go through, and it was symbolism of washing off the impurities of their life. And then they would start walking up these steps to go meet with God. And the Psalms of Ascent are Psalms 120 through 134, and as they would go up each step, they would recite one of these psalms of we're going to go meet with God. Can you see the irony of this situation? What are they doing? They're going to go meet with God, and guess who's waiting on the steps for them? God. Looking for me? So that's one of the first places. Another place that he taught was called Solomon's Portico, or Solomon's Porch. And if you ever see a picture of the Temple Mount, you'll see colonnades on one side of that area. That's Solomon's Porch, or Solomon's Portico, and that's where the religious leaders hung out. The Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, and they debated, and this is where they did, and this is where Jesus would go in and call them the hypocrites and the brood of vipers, and that's where he would teach them and challenge them on their teaching. The vast majority of his teaching in Jerusalem was done as a place called the Court of the Gentiles. And this was a wide open courtyard that was approximately 35 acres. So it could probably, at times, especially during Passover, things like that, you could fit hundreds of thousands of people into this area, but there was always at least tens of thousands of people mingling. And this is a place that men could be, women could be, Gentiles could be, Jews could be, Roman centurions could be in this area. Think of Times Square in New York City. This is where this story takes place. And we have to understand the magnitude of what this story is by putting it in this context. So it says the religious leaders brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Andy, this is for you, okay? This is present participle active. Andy, go, you brought me back to middle school when you brought that up the other day. What that means is it's right now. So as they caught her, they brought her. This is an incredibly modest culture. We don't know if she's nude. We don't know if she's partially clothed. But they bring her to this area where there's thousands upon thousands of people. It's an incredibly humiliating experience for this woman. And Jesus knows what's going on. Because they say, hey, we caught this woman in the act of adultery, and the law says we have a right to stone her. What do you say? Jesus knows exactly what's going on, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to box him in to end his ministry. Because if he says, yeah, stone her, all the people he's been teaching are going to go, see, he's just like one of those religious leaders. And he loses all credibility. If he says, no, don't stone her, now he goes against the law of God and he loses all authority. So they think they've absolutely got him boxed in. But Jesus, again, knows what's going on, because when they come up and they say, hey, we caught this woman in the act of adultery, what do you think the first thing that's going through Jesus' mind is? Are we missing anybody? As far as I know about adultery, it takes two to tango. Are we missing anybody here? He knows exactly what's going on. And I love this next part. It says, he bent down and began writing in the dirt. And we don't know what he wrote. But like the old country song says, I have a theory and I'm sticking to it. I think he bent down and he wrote this. Rage, lust, envy, gluttony, all the things that every one of us deals with every single day of our lives. And it says, and then he looked up and he says, whichever one of you has not sinned, go ahead, throw the first stone. And when he said that, I could just see him circling those words. And this next part is so cool, because it says, beginning with the eldest, they begin to walk away. I love it. The older guys are like, he dropped the mic. Let's get out of here. Younger guys still had some vinegar in them. They're going to try to take him out, but the older guys were out of there. It says that they walked away. And then it says, and Jesus looked at the woman. Again, present participle active. The way it's written in the Greek. Meaning for the very first time. When those religious leaders brought her up, he focused on them. I'm going to deal with you guys. And now he looks at the woman, and the adjective that is used is with the highest level of compassion. He says, where are those that condemn you? She said, they're gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. Literally, your sins are forgiven. Did she ask for forgiveness? Why did he forgive her? You see, in my profession, I work with 911 couples. That is the main thing that I work with couples that are going through high trauma, through infidelity, abuse, different things like this, who are coming to the end of their relationship. And sometimes when trauma takes place or abuse or infidelity, I'll have one, the victim, who will say to me, how do I know they're serious? And I'll say, have they fallen on their knees and begged for forgiveness? Have they wept for what they've done to you in this act? Has their heart been broken for breaking your heart and the heart of your family? Or do they just say, I said I was sorry? You see, remorse has a face. Remorse has a face. And I think Jesus looked at this woman who was humiliated and engulfed in shame and saw the pain of what was happening in her life. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Do you realize there was two main questions that were asked that day? Well, first of all, let me get to the main questions first. First one was this. They want to know, do we have a right to stone her? The answer to that question is, yeah, they did. She was a Jewish woman. She knew what the law was, and she committed adultery. It didn't say she was raped. It said that she committed adultery. Did they have a right to stone her? Absolutely, they had a right to stone her. But Jesus changed the main question to this. are you qualified to throw the stone? And the answer was no. Because there's only one qualified to throw the stone, and that's the one who took the stone for me. You see, this is why forgiveness is so vital to who we are as God's created. Do you realize we're the only creation that's capable of forgiving? Animals don't forgive. They may ignore, they may walk away, but they don't forgive. They don't make a decision to extend grace in their life. We're the only creation that has that potential. And here's the example of this. Just a minute ago, I put those up. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. How's that for a dangerous prayer? God, I want you to forgive me the same way that I forgive the person who's hurt me the most. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also, what's the next word? Must forgive. I love forgiveness until I have to do it. Then it's the hardest thing in the world. Well, there are three types of forgiveness. So when we're told to forgive, which one is he talking about? Here's the first one. It's decisional forgiveness. Decisional forgiveness is this. I refuse to allow the wound inflicted upon me to determine my identity or my future. I refuse to allow that wound, that pain, that hurt to determine who I am or what my future can be. That wound does not get that power in my life. Second one is this, emotional. I forgive you and I pray that God would bless you. It's a promotion of goodwill. Even though you've hurt me, I forgive you and I wish the best for you. And the last one is reconciliation, a full restoration of the relationship. So out of those three, when we're told to forgive, which one is he talking about? And the answer is all three if we can. All three if we can, but the reason it's not reconciliation at times is it takes two people to reconcile. And if one person doesn't want to participate, you can't be reconciled. The second reason is there are some people that are so toxic in this world, it's not healthy for you to be in a relationship with them. And that almost sounds like it's contrary to what I've been saying the whole week long, but there are some people that you will not be safe with. And you can pray for them, you can wish them the best, but it is not healthy for you to be in a relationship with them. Do you know in the Gospels, there's over 40 instances where Jesus walks away from toxic people, or toxic people walk away from him and he doesn't chase after them. Remember the rich young ruler? What do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? Do this and do this. I'm doing it. Oh yeah, the last thing, sell everything you have and come with me. It says that he walked away, and then the next verse says, and Jesus chased him for 5 miles. Is that what it says? He let him go. Jesus knew what his purpose was, and the role of a toxic person in our life is to get us off our purpose to get onto their purpose. Jesus said, I'm not getting on your purpose. I know why I exist, and I know why I'm here. The reason it's not emotional is it may not, I believe that is God's ultimate will to get us there. That's the healing process. But to demand someone does that, and can I just be honest? The church has caused so much harm in this area by saying you just need to do this. When somebody's going through trauma, when somebody's experienced pain, when somebody's experienced a wound, and say, well, you need to go love that person. Okay, eventually I'm going to get there. But it cannot be demanded at that moment. Decisional forgiveness is always in play. It's my decision. Who am I and what my life gets to be? This wound does not get the power of that. Think of that stone. and you guys have heard this analogy before, but let's say there's a person over here that's wounded me. And every time I think about what they've done, I'm going to pick up that stone, because do I have a right to stone that person? The answer is yeah, I have a right to. It's called justice. So I put that stone in my backpack, and then I think of what they've done here, and what they've done here, and what they've done here, and all of a sudden I got 25 pounds of stone in my backpack. What effect does that have on that person? Absolutely nothing. Who carries the weight of the wound? I do. Guys, who's forgiveness for? It's a gift to me. And if you want to participate, it's a gift for us. Lewis Smedes, who's a wonderful author on forgiveness, says this: to forgive someone is to set a prisoner free and to realize the prisoner is you. We are the ones that are held in bondage. So, there it is right there. Here's my definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision to give up your rights to vengeance, retribution, and negative thoughts towards an offender. If somebody wounds you, if someone hurts you, do you have the right to want vengeance, retribution, and have negative thoughts towards them? You absolutely have those rights. But if I exercise those rights, what I do is I stay tethered to that wound the rest of my life. It becomes part of my identity. Everything that I do, I'm shackled to that wound the rest of my life. What it is it's saying, I give them to you, Lord. I no longer play the role of judge and prosecutor, because there is a righteous judge, and I can't play that role in my life. But I think here's some of the biggest problems, guys, with forgiveness, is we associate some things with forgiveness that have nothing to do with forgiveness. First one is, whoever came up with the phrase forgive and forget is a moron. Right? Whoever came up with that phrase, it may be a pithy statement, but it's stupid. Anybody got any scars on their body? Who's got a scar on their body? Everybody has a scar on their body. Do you know where most of your scars came from? Right? When we are wounded, we don't forget how we got that wound. See this long scar right here? That was a foul ball. I jumped up on a fence and got caught up on a fence as an 18-year-old. This is not a highlight of my life, because that was only the fourth inning. I wrapped it up and I thought, what's that blue stuff in there? Wrapped it up and continued playing the game, never went to the doctor. My wife goes, are you stupid? I kind of was as an 18-year-old. Absolutely I was. See, what is a scar, guys? Scar's a reminder of a wound. What else is a scar? It's a sign of healing. And I have a dermatologist friend who told me this. You know what else a scar is? Scar tissue is 7 times stronger than the healthy tissue around it. Forgiveness is not forgetting, but it could be remembering it in a new way. Am I the same person that I was? Have I grown? Have I become more mature? It said it can't answer that question. If your idea of someone who's wounded you and the idea of, I guess I haven't forgiven them because I keep reminding this, yeah, you don't forget wounds. But how have you grown? How have you become stronger? How have you moved ahead in your life in that situation? Second one, forgiveness, we talked about this, is not necessarily reconciling. You can forgive someone, but it doesn't mean you have to do life with them anymore. Third one is this: forgiveness is not excusing the other person's behavior. Sometimes we go, well, if I forgive them, that's excusing. Do you realize that's just the exact opposite of what you're doing? You're actually saying, I'm embracing this wound. I'm embracing this hurt you've done in my life. And I'm choosing grace over condemnation. I tell people the worst thing you can do, if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'm sorry about doing that, the worst thing we can say is, no big deal. Forget about it. Don't worry. Just let it ride. That cheapens grace so much. Christ paid such a high price for grace in our lives that we should never cheapen it. You tell me what's going to draw you into a deeper relationship with somebody, going, oh, no big deal, don't worry about it, or thank you for saying that, I absolutely forgive you. Which one's going to draw us into a deeper relationship? Next one. Forgiveness is not allowing irresponsible behavior to continue. With people I work with, they'll say, you know, they came to me and they said, I'm sorry, and I forgave them, and then they did it again. And they said they were sorry, and I forgave them, and they did it again. They said they were sorry, I forgave them, they did it again. And they say, I just have trouble with forgiveness. I say, you don't have trouble with forgiveness, you have trouble with boundaries. My friends, when we experience grace, it should change us. If we've experienced grace and we're doing the same thing that we did previously, we don't get grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone was in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If we continue to do what we've always done in the patterns that we've always done in that pattern of hurt, we're not understanding grace. Because grace should lead to transformation. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we minimize those irresponsible things. We stop acting out. What was the last words Jesus said to the woman before she left? Now go and sin no more. Stop it. Stop living the life you were doing. Your slate is clean with me. Go live like a person with a clean slate. Number five, forgiveness does not remove hurt and pain. It doesn't take it away. I'll have people who say, it still hurts so bad, I must not have forgiven them. I say, no, we just remember wounds. Remember the pain of that situation. When somebody hurts us, it hurts. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. But here's the other thing that I've heard from people. I'm just not ready to forgive. And my answer to you in that moment is then you're not ready to heal. Forgiveness is not the finish line. Forgiveness is the starting line. We forgive first, and then the healing takes place. If we wait to forgive, we will wait the rest of our lives. We forgive first, and then the healing process begins. And the last one is this, forgiveness does not restore trust immediately. Trust is not a gift. Trust is earned. No one should ever say, hey, just trust me. My answer to that is, no, be trustworthy, then I'll trust you. Live the life that God created you to live. Emulate Christ to the best of your ability. Love unconditionally to the best of your ability. That will build trust in my life. What builds trust? Emotionally, spiritually healthy action over an extended period of time. It's the only way we get there. Can you see why it makes it so hard sometimes to forgive? Because sometimes we believe these things. But can I tell you what happens if we don't forgive? There's a book that came out a number of years ago that was called The Body Keeps the Score. What The Body Keeps the Score is, and the research is done on this, no one even talks about it anymore. What we don't deal with emotionally in our lives, we will deal with physically. Here's what happens when we can't forgive. Number one, it distresses the central nervous system. It causes irritability, anger, resentment, anxiety, leads to depression. When we're not able to forgive, it stresses the circulatory system, causing high blood pressure, heart issues, literally can lead to strokes. It stresses the musculoskeletal system, headaches, muscle and joint aches, dizziness. Distresses the glandular system. Unproductive adrenaline, when unused, dissipates to agitate other body systems. And lastly, it depresses the immune system. We're unable to ward off acute and chronic disease. Our Creator God created us holistically. And when we don't deal with the emotional, spiritual, the physical, they're all tied together. It's like we're like a three-legged stool. There's our emotional life. How are we doing in relationships? What's the story I tell myself about myself? What am I doing to be emotionally healthy? There's the physical life. Am I exercising? Am I eating well? Am I getting good sleep? What am I doing in that area? And there's the spiritual life. Am I connected to God and am I connected to other people with great intentionality? And if one of those is missing in your life, no three-legged stool stands up on two or one leg. God created us holistically, and we have to address all three of those areas in our life. What are the benefits of forgiving? Number one, it frees the offended one from bitterness, toxic resentment, and anger. Number two, it lifts the weight of pain off the wound. I don't have to carry this backpack with me anymore. Number three, it opens the door for potential healing. And number four, it restores the ability to feel love, joy, and peace. My father came from a highly abusive family. He was the oldest son. His mother pushed him down the steps at age two and broke his nose and never got it fixed. When he was age four, they tied him to the top of a windmill overnight for 4 days to teach him how not to be afraid of things. My dad was Special Forces. Because Special Forces, I don't know if you know a lot about Special Forces, but a lot of them can get through their training because they can compartmentalize pain in their life. You think this is tough? You should see what I've been doing the last 18 years. And my dad absolutely did his best to break those chains. But he carried some of that forward. Not physically abusive, but he had high expectations, and there was pain that he caused me growing up. And in the later years, I found out things about my dad that I didn't know that was wounding. And I grew disdain and bitterness for him for some of the things that he did. And Claire and I were having talks at different times, and I said, you know, when the day comes that he dies, there's no way I'm doing his funeral. There's no way. My dad got dementia. We started slowly visiting him. It wasn't easy. Fortunately, he became a sweet person with that, not a harsh one. Two years ago, the journey of my dad's life came to an end. In the last 10 days of his life, I sat next to him and I held his hand and I prayed with him and we listened to worship music and I forgave him. And one of the greatest privileges of my life was giving my father's funeral address. Gandhi says, the weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and restore us to righteousness. If he does that for me, how can I not do that for my dad? If he's done that for you, where's that door you don't want to open? Where's that hurt, that wound that has taken place in your life that you've gone, I'm just tired of carrying this backpack with me? Who do you need to forgive? Sometimes it's me. For me to experience that freedom in Christ, I need to forgive me sometimes. But who is it in your life that has caused the us and them? And you may not get back into a relationship with them, but maybe one day you can bring peace and closure and emotional healing to your life. Forgive as you've been forgiven, because that models our Lord, our Master, our Savior. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you. We thank you for the model of Christ who went on a cross for us, who deserved nothing and gave everything so that we could be in a relationship with you. Father, we're called to this world to be conformed into the image of Christ. Help us all to realize that we don't need to carry this baggage, that you will carry it for us. But help us to forgive so that we may be set free. Because if we are free, we are free indeed. I pray for each heart in here today that's wounded, that has been carrying a wound for a while. Father, would you release that? Would you allow them to look at it as a scar of, yes, that was a wound, but it's now a sign of healing, and it actually can lead to stronger me, healthier me. This is hard. It is so, so hard. But it's your will. We surrender all the fear of doing this. We surrender the anger, the anxiousness, because we know that you will carry it for us. We love you and we trust you. And we hand this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.